destiny of man, not a vision of man, but Father, a destiny that you have for us. Lord, what purpose do we have if we live this life week in, week out, not even walking step by step with you, and we turn around and say, where is the Lord? Because we departed from you, chasing after our own dreams and visions. But Father, may your dream, may your vision be established in this church. Father, may all that we do in everything from the top to the bottom, in every program, in every meeting, Father, in every single focus we have, in every Sunday school teaching, in every sermon, every song we sing, Father, may it be because you have led us. Father, may we never be forsaken by you. Lord, may we never be a church that people talk about and say, do you remember that church that once existed? Father, we pray that by your grace you will keep us. Father, that in obedience we will walk, that you will train us and teach us, that we will go from glory to glory. Father, we pray that your word will bear much fruit in our lives. Your word is not something we will cast by the wayside. We will not see the birds of the air devour it. We will not see the cares of this world choke it. Father, we will see your word bear much fruit in our life, in Jesus' name. Father, you have a destiny for us. Father, let you build the house. If we just do it, Father, we will labor in vain. But Father, you have for us a physical location. You have for us a physical building. Father, you have for us earthly, tangible resources with which we will acquire things, which things will be given to us. Father, may you do it in Jesus' name. Father, we have need of gifts. There are not enough gifts in here to do the things you have for us in the future, but you will supply them in Jesus' name. Father, as they are supplied, may we continue to be humble, because this is not about anyone on stage getting the glory. Father, may that stage be blurry, that what is noticed is the presence of God, because you will be the focus of every heart that comes into our presence. It will not be about any pastor, it will not be about any minister, it will not be about any teacher, it will not be about any singer. Father, it will be about you and your children entering into your presence to be changed to be like Jesus. So Father, we say, provide for all we have need of in accordance with your will and purpose for us. Let all that you have for us stand. Let everything that is not from you fall away. And Father, may we never be like the tree on the block that looks fantastic on the outside, is so big and tall, even bigger than the other ones, yet you look inside and you see decay. And you know, Father, that is just a matter of time. In fact, it's a matter of time when it gets so big that its internal structure will cause it to fail. May we not be a place that fails. Father, we need your help to do this. We believe you will do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read to you from Jonah today, if you'd like to turn there. I'm going to read the whole book of Jonah. It's just this page, so I'm not going to read Isaiah. So it is this page, and I want to ask you a question after it. And so let me begin there with Jonah chapter 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So instead of going what would have been, I think, northeast, Jonah went west. So he went far from what God said for him to do. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And then they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Then he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, 'I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4. But it displeased him exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" That's the book of Jonah. It's an amazing story, and when you read it and you think about the various things, many people often focus on the whale and Jonah in the whale, and they talk about that. it interests me reading that to see, got to a point where Jonah cried out and God spoke to the fish. I wonder what would have happened if Jonah hadn't cried out, you know. But God is merciful, and God gives second chances. God gave another opportunity in this story to Jonah to go and preach the message. And the message is an interesting one. It's not a message of feel good. It's not a message of compassion. It's not a message of a way out. There's nothing in the message that Jonah had that was, you know, turn and repent. The message was simply, 40 days, destruction comes. The people of Nineveh responded a certain way. The question I wanted to ask you, which I mentioned before, is why would God choose us? Why would God choose us to do something for him? And I don't necessarily mean us as individuals, us as a church, us as Christians, followers of Jesus. The same question you could say, why did God choose the Jewish nation? Why did God choose Israel? What was God's purpose? So here you have Jonah. And Jonah has an upbringing. He lives at a certain place. He's a Hebrew. God tells him to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to do it. Why? And Jonah describes his anger. Now, I don't know what you think about that. I don't know if you can relate to that. If you think, why would he do that? God is compassionate. Why wouldn't he just say, hey, it's okay? I began to think about a story that happened, a terrible story that happened about 4 years ago. And my wife and I visited the shopping center where this terrible thing happened to an 8-year-old girl about 4 years ago, and she was killed. She wasn't just killed, but this man did other things to her. And I was reading the statement from the police commissioner, and he said terrible things were done to her that were so shocking for him, including that she had broken bones. And I think, do many of us know the story I'm referring to? Do you know the story I'm referring to? Okay. So this 8-year-old girl, she was killed in a toilet at the shopping center by a man who did terrible things to her, and broke her bones in the process, and she died. And meanwhile, her brother, her uncle, sister, the report said they were meters from her while this was happening. And it's terrible. It's disgusting. It's horrible. And it created such outrage. And even now, when we talk about that as a story, I don't know how it makes you feel, but, you know, sometimes you hear stories and inside, do you feel something inside that's just like, ah, this is just so bad. The man was caught. And I wonder, because I have no concept at all to think how the family must have felt, but I think we can all imagine if we spoke to the family and we said, what do you think should happen to this man, that they would come up with something very terrible. And most people I speak to, even Christians, there's a part of them that says, I would like to get that person and teach him a lesson, a very painful lesson. He's done something very, very terrible. Let me read the story of Jonah. Jonah expresses an anger that most times I read the book of Jonah, I think, why could you have that anger? God has mercy on people that at times, when we think about it, we will think, how can that be? That person deserves a terrible fate. The people of Nineveh were not outreaching to the world and saving humanity. They were doing evil and wickedness. And whatever Jonah knew about it, or whatever history was there that the people had done and promoted, it affected Jonah. Now, God is going to reach out to every single person one way or another. And as he reaches out to people, he is going to be merciful to them when they turn from their evil, when they repent and come before him. Now, we stand there as part of the congregation to which these people will walk into. There may be people we know now that have done things that we're aware of, and life is pretty easy for us because we don't see them every week. And you know what I'm talking about, because maybe over the years you've had to live near someone, a neighbor that has been particularly hostile to you, or you've had to share an office and you've had to work where someone is politically maneuvering against you, or you've had to be in study classes where someone has had it in, or you know what I'm talking about. Maybe there is a situation you can think of where someone has been unpleasant to you. And one of the things about the world today is we can get over that by relocating. But if that's still inside us, we've got a problem. And we might look great and everything might be fantastic, but God knows you've got a bit of disease in there. We may not be aware of it, but we can tell, because sometimes we come across these people. Sometimes we're at meetings or gatherings and we bump into people and we see them. And then there can be, you know, whatever. You can have the adrenaline kick come in and something might happen. Now, that could just be totally normal and it doesn't mean that there's evil or wickedness in you, but it doesn't hurt to ask the question, is my heart clear? Am I offended with this person? We have to be people that will never ever stand as God is pouring out his mercy on the world and say, that person should be beaten to death because of what they've done. And we could look, like this man that did this incredible thing 4 years ago, we could look and you would find almost no one that would say that person should be, you know, that most people would say that person should be terribly, terribly beaten. We have to be people that will move beyond that. And when we look at some of these cases, like what happened, we're removed from it. But when it comes home to us and there's something in our family, when we've seen our own family members suffer, it's harder. And I think we could all say that, you know, it's a harder thing because there's so much more emotion that's in it. So why would God choose Israel? It's not because they spoke well. God would not choose the Hebrew people because they looked a certain way. Why did God choose them? What is it about them that made God choose them? And so how did Israel begin? How did the Hebrew people begin? Who did it begin with? So God said, I will make you a father of many nations. Who was that? So you've got Abraham. Is Abraham a company? Is he a large family? What is he? He's one person. Abraham is one person, and so he's Abram then. God speaks to him, and I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the sand on the beaches. Okay. So Abraham is just one person that God speaks to. Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. God changes Jacob's name to Israel. He has 12 sons. We have all the tribes that come from there. And we know the story. They're into Egypt. They're there for 400 years. And God establishes this nation, brings them out. And God has this group of people. So why did God pick those people? One thing and one reason that God didn't pick them is to be a private club. God did not pick these people to come alone in their four corners, you know, just and sit there and just bless one another, and that's it. God wanted to reach all the world, and he wanted them to be a light. And we know that because it wasn't just if you're a natural born Hebrew that you came under God's covenant. People converted. And it wasn't just that people converted, God sent out people to other nations to proclaim to them this message of repentance, turn to God. And look at the love and mercy of God, that when this town Nineveh, I mean, they didn't hear a message about repent and everything will be well, which is the message we preach today. They simply heard 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. And the people at Nineveh, they said, everyone stop this and let's not just make words about this. Let's also fast. Let's put on sackcloth. Let's sit in ashes. And they said, and one translation says, who knows if perhaps God will relent from his fierce wrath. So they had no guarantee. And what did God do? God did what he says he will always do. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked, but he wants all people to repent. That's what God wants all people to do. So God chooses, through Abraham, a people to be a light to the world. And throughout him choosing them, we know very well the story of the Israelites. They were not always obedient. And when they weren't obedient, what did God do? He trained them to become obedient and righteous. So we come to us today, and we're Christians. Why does God choose us? Why would God choose you and me and all of us together to continue to grow and flourish, to have a a work that will impact people in the future. Why would he will choose us? For those same reasons as he chose people back then. He loves people. He spoke about this plant to give Jonah this object lesson. And God's saying, what about these people, these 120,000 people? They had no redeeming attributes to them. When you read the story, the people of Nineveh had no redeeming attributes to them. In fact, God said from them, they don't know their left hand from their right. These guys are spiritually blind. They are living in darkness. That is why it's up to you and me to go out and to say, here's the light. To be the light. To shine the light. To stand in a situation and bring light into it. And you do that all the time. You do it in powerful ways. You do it in ways that maybe you don't think aren't so powerful. But it's someone can say to you, like we talked about marriage today. And Pastor John was saying, what advice will a person give whose marriage has failed? You know, what light will they bring into a place? Or will they in fact turn the light off? When you're in a situation at work and people are wanting to do something or go a certain way, and you say something like, you know, they want to, like I find this is not uncommon. People want to lend a DVD, and it's an illegal copy. So do you take that? Well, that's actually stealing. When people run those copies, you know, if people have those in their possession, they can be fined under Australian law, worse than if people, you know, stole it from Kmart. So when these situations go on around you, how do you respond? Your response brings light as you walk with God. And I find people, and they've just thought, oh, there's no problem with any number of things. And you say, no, this is this. And they go, oh. Some people don't like to hear that. There are people who are offended. There are people who will walk past me and ignore me, and I'll say hello to them because I've spoken to them as lovingly as I can and said, this is what Jesus says. I'm very concerned for you. I will say hi to them. Happened yesterday. And I'm walking past people, and they will turn their head, and they will be angry with me. And you think, why are you angry with me? I'm not making these things up. I'm saying what Jesus said. You know, as best I can, to be loving, to be humble, all that sort of stuff. I believe God has a destiny for us. I believe we will enter it. And I believe that destiny will be a tree that is alive and thriving. Not something that looks good, but God sees this stuff on the inside. But the thing I also notice about it is it's not... We can never just break down and that's the building. The building is you and me. And if Pastor John looks into my life and he sees, Justin, what's going on with you? What's, you know, I notice you're doing this or you're doing that, or he sees me in any way that's unchristlike, then Pastor John would address that. He's welcome to address it. It's actually what God calls him to do. So he would address that in me. If he doesn't address that in me, I'm part of the church. And, you know, the branch might look really good, but there's now a disease. And if he doesn't address me, maybe I talk to my wife. And she, oh, yeah, that's, yeah. And then what? The disease spreads. And then maybe she talks to someone else and the disease spreads. So these things get addressed. And if they're not addressed, you know, there are places that were open last year that are not open today. And by the grace of God, we will work in a way where God builds a living church, not a dead church. You know, remember what did Jesus say to that church in Revelation? He said, you have a reputation for being alive, and they have a reputation. And Jesus said, but you're dead. Can you see? I mean, like, I'm standing looking at this tree on my block. This is better than the others. The guy said, no, that will fail. Didn't even recognize it. The Word of God will help us recognize these things, all of us as individuals. And so I think times coming ahead for us may cause us possibly to be in situations like Jonah was. And from this seat today where we are, we can sit and say, why? I can't understand Jonah's heart. But if that man from 4 years ago came and sat next to you, would you adjust yourself in your seat? Do you think you'd feel something? Now, there's a whole range of legal issues to be dealt with. There's a whole range of, I'd say, psychological issues to be dealt with there. But there are a range of spiritual issues to be dealt with there. Our job is to be ministers of the grace of God. That means we make known the grace, the mercy, the love of God. This thing Jonah said, I think we've all heard this before. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Now, it's not a permission slip for Nineveh to continue doing evil. Their fate was sealed. But because they repented, then God relented. We will, I believe, come across people that we will need to overcome things with. Now, maybe there have been people, look, there could even be people that used to come to this church. There could be people that caused... There could be... He wants to start early, I think. There could be people in this church who did things that aren't here anymore. And I'm not thinking of anyone at all in specific. But a time can come where you and I have to overcome our own heart. And I just want us to remember Jonah and remember the grace of God. Because when you see the book of Jonah end, can you see how sharply it ends? And it ends with God rebuking Jonah, and it doesn't end in a nice lovely way where like just one more verse of it said, and Jonah fell on his face before the Lord and said, "O Lord, gracious and merciful, forgive your servant and do not," you know, you don't read a verse like that. The last things you read about Jonah are his anger. So God has not called us to be just a bless one another club. He's called us to be an outreach in our work, in our homes, in our family. If at any point we turn from the truth of the word, then what are we bringing people? And I believe that's where we can start to end up with one of these trees, like I talked about in the restaurant, that looks fantastic and it's all this type of stuff, but it's not alive. It's dead. And one of the options we're looking at in building this house, because we really want to keep this tree, we think it'd be a lovely area, is like what they do in some parks. I'm not sure if you can remember any, but the tree is dying or something's happened to it, so they lop off the branches significantly enough so you're left with just this stump of a tree and some branches that will never grow and no leaves ever come onto it. Well, yes, you've kind of got a tree, but it's not alive. Yes, that church in Revelation had lots of things happening and people had a reputation of it, but Jesus looked to the core of it, saw something different. So this is a message not about bricks. It's a message about hearts. And it's not about the pastor or the choir. It's about every single human God brings into this place now and in the future. This is something we all have to keep one another on track with. Now, I know it's our Sunday sermon, but are there any thoughts? I know we normally have questions or contributions in Sunday school. But today's message is not a complex one. It may be something to overcome at times.
I'm just wondering, like, how do you guard your heart? Or if you're standing up for something that's not right, so it's unbiblical, knowing that it's righteous indignation or anger and not sinning in it, like, and then, you know, sometimes you can, and guard against pride even for when you're correcting people, not thinking, oh, I'm so, do you know what I'm trying to say?
Yeah. Did everyone hear that? So how do you guard your heart when you are, if you are correcting someone, or if you are there's a situation going on, how do you guard your heart? Any thoughts? Do you have any thoughts? Anything you want to share?
Yes, praise God.
Yeah. Where's Abraham? Can we have this one? Thank you.
Praise God. The Bible actually says, be angry and sin not. And the only way we can be angry and sin not is when we are angry against the devil and unrighteousness, and not necessarily the person. I mean, I've had various experiences and instances when I've had to stand up for what I believe are biblical principles. one of the things that we sort of need to be aware of is when our hearts begin to transcend or go beyond that principle to the individual. You know, I mean, when you read the story of Jonah, I've always asked myself, the first thing was that, I mean, God sent him to them. It was like he was not expecting a repentance. His mind was fixed on condemnation. But when God heard their prayers of repentance and did something good to them, you know, that was what got him angry. And I think you and I have shared in the past, and I would say things like, you know, even correction, even when you correct somebody, the aim is to be able to bring them to a place of repentance so that they can turn and do what is right. And once that is done, because it's not a personal thing, it's not... The person I can easily think of is Joseph. Okay? When this woman, the wife of Potiphar, approached him, he said, how can I do this great thing, this great, terrible thing against my God? So he didn't see himself as doing it to Potiphar, but against God. So if we have the same attitude, you know, I think that is the way that we can keep. It does not mean that we have to bend, because they are two different things. It does not mean if somebody complains and you are saying this is what is right, you then change your mind and say, oh, so that you, one can say you love them. That is not love. You still maintain that the point of difference is this. If you can take away this issue, you know, we can do things together. It's not about you as a person, but it's about what is at stake, you know. And I believe that is what we need to keep reminding ourselves of. Mm-hmm. Because if we don't remind ourselves of it, we might actually stray away from it. Because along the line of that kind of disagreement, all sort of stuff will be thrown at you. Mm-hmm. All sort of stuff will come out. And I will tell you that a lot of people say where there is, I can't remember, where there is war or fight, disagreement, the first victim is what?
Truth.
It's truth. Truth will be the first thing that will be the victim. Mm. Nobody will actually be talking about the main issue, what actually happened. Mm. People will begin to politicize it. They will talk about side issues and so on. And nobody will come back to it. But our role is to come back to it and say, this is this thing. And we need to reassure ourselves in our hearts too. Mm. And not be condemned if you are standing for righteousness. Mm. But just know that this is what you are standing for and not the person. You know, we are not God. He has just given us a message to carry across to the person. I don't know if it's helped us.
Thank you. I think the scripture that I was reading this morning is from Romans 12, verse 17. And it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Sorry, Matthew. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, it is a great principle to live by. There are those who have done things, those who have said things, those who have spread things. If you don't have that going in your life, then please, after the service, come up and minister to us. Who have that going on, tell us what you're doing in your life that no one is upset with you or offended. Unless it means that you're agreeing with all men. And I know people who will come and they'll stand in one conversation and they go, yes, yes, yes. And someone said to me, oh, it's really good, they're on view. And I said, I've seen them stand with another group of people and go, oh, yes, 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 it's the total opposite. You can't please everyone. So, you know, we need to please God. And it's you know, it's so hard, in fact it's impossible, and we're not supposed to get away from the Word of God, because that is where our truth comes from. This is the issues that we need to come back to. We need to look at the Word, so we need to study to show ourselves approved. So when we're in situations and people offer us all these DVDs, I found this website online that offers these TV series on DVD, and you know, you could often get cheaper deals online. And this place, like, they had, you know, it was like $60-something, and I would have expected to pay $400. And they had all these things like this, and it was so good, I thought, let me email the company and say, is this legal? And so I emailed the company, and I just asked them two very simple questions. Is this legal, and how come you have this season out, available in Australia Region 4 on DVD when it hasn't been released in Australia yet? And I emailed the company, and they sent me back this long answer, answering everything except the two questions I asked. So I persisted again, and I said, thank you, but can you just tell me, are these legal? And even the answer that came back again said, there is a company in China, and they manufacture together, and we buy from them, and we pass the savings on to you. I thought, why can't they just say yes? You know? And part of me saying, oh, I'd just love to buy it, because I'm waiting for this particular season to come out and want to know what happens in this thing, because it was a cliffhanger, you know, some of the shows maybe you watch. And I'm saying, I'm just not convinced it's legal. But, you know, when we understand what God says about lying, which things we understand. We understand what God says about stealing, which we understand. We understand what God says about marriage. We understand what God says about the way we talk. When we understand what God says about even things like being anxious and being worried, when we understand all these things, we have a foundation of truth in our life. That foundation is the thing that we must hold on to. So if we come back again to this question, why would God choose us? If I put forward an idea and I said, what if we decided to disregard a lot of what was in here? What would God do with us? Would he still choose us? Would he still work a destiny with us? I don't believe he would. Not a destiny that would be to God's glory and for our good. So then, there are important things for us, for our future. Yes, sister, it's there. Thank you, Abraham. How do we turn this on, Pastor John?
Question. Yeah. I'm a bit confused with. It's in the Bible that we should, be at peace with all men, and you just said it now. And then there's another one that you said you can't please everybody. Yeah. You know, I'm trying to let's say you have a situation whereby you're trying to be at peace with someone. You want to make the person feel as if, okay, you're always there, but at the same time, the person is always shutting you out, doesn't want you to, even come close, or just hates you deliberately. Mm. In that kind of situation, what do you do? Mm. Because, if someone shows that I don't like you, and you have actually not done anything wrong, what do you do? Because I don't see how I've tried it. But I don't see how I can live at peace with someone that deliberately doesn't just want to have anything to do with you.
It's a good question. Yeah. Anyone want to answer? Pastor John.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The Lord Jesus himself gave us an example of conflict resolution. And I think, I can't remember, is it Matthew 23? I can't remember now where it is.
Matthew 18.
18 or something, yeah. He gave us an example of conflict resolution. That I try to do a lot of. When something happens, for most of us, what we do is keep it to ourselves as a sign of strength, as a sign that, and bottle it up and hold it against that person. What the Bible actually says is that you will call the person and you speak to them about it. Even if you perceive that, they are the ones who they have wronged you, you call them, you talk to them about it. And if they still will not allow it to finish, then yours is to get some witnesses, one or two brethren, and talk about this thing. If they still will not yield, bring them before the church. I would say the elders of the church. And if after that they still will not change, Jesus said to treat them like a heathen. That is the principle that Jesus laid, you know. And that's, if you look at the place that Pastor Hen read, he said, as much as it lies within you, so you will have done your bit. So if the person chooses not to be at peace with you, you know, that is their, you know. And I think in a lot of these issues is actually, let me be careful what I say here. It's so important in Christian relationship. Okay. Where you have somebody who is not a Christian, maybe they are living one way, you cannot say you are at peace with them and, you know, you want to share what they are doing or something. No. That will distract from what you represent. Their person, because God loves them, you love them as a person, but you don't love what they do. And so you may not be able to participate. And I, for one of the things I do is to let people know why I'm not participating. Although people have said, no, that's probably, you know, you should find a way, you know, to excuse yourself from that. Instead of, but how will you know? I know somebody who, you know, who one time was met a man, married this man. The man went, before she married this man, the man went and divorced his wife, and then they came together to marry, and they called me. They actually wanted to come and do Thanksgiving in this church. They invited me, and they also called my kids to come and be flower girls or whatever. I said my kids will not go, and I was not going to go there, and I didn't go. They knew why I didn't go, so...
Sorry, it says, I'll just read this again, because it is a very difficult one, and none of us like that feeling in our heart or stomach when someone is, you know, bad towards us. But verse 18 says, so listen to these words, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So if it is possible, as much as you can. So exactly what it says, it's Matthew 18, around about verse 15. If we see someone, if they've offended us, if they've done something, if they're in sin, we go to them. So there's that process Pastor John was talking about that we go through. But there are people who, for their way of dealing with situations, will want to punish us. And that's what they'll do. And they'll go, I'll make you suffer now. And they'll hold that off and make you feel bad and try to put you at a thing. Why? To maneuver you into something different. And the same with compromising situations. So, I mean, these are real situations when friends that I've worked with at church have said, come around and watch this movie. And I said to them, how do you have this movie? It's still on at the cinema. And someone had an illegal copy, so I said, no, I won't do it. Because I took that stand, and I didn't stand and say, you know, now you will all go to hell, God is... I said nothing except, no, it's an illegal thing, I will not come and do it, it's stealing. Because of that, they're angry with me, they're upset, you know. And these are not what you'd expect, but people have different ideas of what they think is okay and all right. And there was another one who was someone who was a good friend, and we're around one time, and he swore. And we're just like, wow, this person's worked in the church 20 years, and just said to him, just surprised that you swore. But there was no, yeah, I lost my cool, and I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, I don't know how it came out of me. There was none of that. It was I've never felt so judged sort of response. You know, and you think... Abraham, do you want to...
You see, what happens is this. Even though we say you haven't judged them, okay? By your Christian living, the Bible says you've condemned the world around you. You have judged the world. When you choose to stand for what is right, even without saying a thing, the world around you that does not live Christ-like is condemned. So it's not you saying anything. It's you just living like Christ, you know, showing the way, showing that light. The world around you represents darkness. That's what it. And you can see why people get caught. You remember Stephen and many others. They say they were caught to their heart. So people get caught to their heart when that happens.
Yeah.
When you see people say, you see, you think you are better than the rest of us. Who are you? Why will you? In fact, I've had people accuse me before and say, why do you use your yardstick to measure other people? Why do you expect people to be like? And say, he said, Paul was saying, he said, be our, you know, he said, follow our examples. Basically, I'm paraphrasing. He said, follow our example as we follow Christ. Praise the Lord.
There's one other scripture I just feel to share, which is Galatians 6. And it's verse 1 on. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, being aware of yourself, lest you yourself also be tempted. So there is a place also where we come to in the growth of a church where brothers and sisters around us are going through whatever they're going through or making choices they're making at the time to not push on or to, in fact, turn, go a different route. How do we handle that as Christians? We have to be careful because the Bible says we have to consider ourselves that we don't get overtaken. So sin is like that sort of disease thing that can spread and people can get caught up. So an easy way we see that happen is gossip. Do you know the pastor said this? Do you know? You know, and I think we've all seen it or heard it or, and hopefully not been part of it, but, you know, these are the things that we've got to be on guard. Oh yeah, gee, that sounds really bad. What, had the pastor said it like that, did he? And when that thing is starting to spread. So we really have to be so on guard in order to discern whether or not someone is being overtaken. Again, it comes back to, we have to measure it with what the Word of God says. And we have to say, is this gossip? Is this a negative report? Is this, you know, so it again, it just comes back to so much. Again, another one of the things I thank God for so much is like when we get together every Sunday. From when I first started coming here, and when I first came here, I went home and I was exhausted. I really did. I went home. I said to Elgin, I said, because, you know, Elgin was helping the children's church. I said, Elgin, I don't know if I can come back. I was just exhausted. There was so much word. I had so much to think about. But you know what? I had such a big meal. And now, if I'm doing other things, you know what I notice? I'm still hungry. Because there's a diet that happens here. And so I thank God for what he's doing here. And part of what he's doing is about promoting his word. So the Sunday school teaching that happens is so important. There is so much good that's taught in there. And I know this. And I know the quality of what comes out. And I know what people are taught in Bible college, where they're getting Bible college teaching to help them grow. And it is just so, so good. I know for many of us, for different reasons, we come late. I just want to encourage all of us, as much as you can, be here for Sunday school. I mean, for me, church starts at 10. It doesn't start at 10:30. It starts at 10. So if we're here late, I mean, well, actually, church starts at 9:30 because we're here and we pray. And if ever we're at 9:35, we talk about it in the car, right, why are we late again? We can't do this. So, you know, we're starting with prayer. We're starting with the Word because God is doing something that is alive and living here. And if we wanted to be part of something that we even saw was bigger and glossier with lights on the tree, I know where I can go to get that. But I know the fruit of that, and I know the ministers, and I know stuff that goes on. And I know that it does not produce life. We have life here. We have something very good. I know worship was being talked about, and people were saying how when we worship here, the heavens, what were we saying? The heavenlies are very open. Now, I've heard that sort of thing said, and I've heard visitors come in here. But I know places where you go, it's not like that. So we mustn't get lethargic and we mustn't take for granted what's going on here and we mustn't think we can just lapse off in any particular way. If anything, we need to push forward because I believe very much, like God's given me a dream. I know a long time ago God revealed things to Pastor John in much, you know, with detail and about the future. So God is preparing us and it's exciting and that is where our hope comes from. That is where God is going to build and put so much stuff into us. Is that on? Pastor John, did you want to share something? No? Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father, everything we say and everything we do, we want to be to your glory. Lord, I keep thinking about a blurry stage, Father, not because our eyesight is bad, but because the people up front are not the focus. You are the focus. Father, we thank you that you appoint leaders and ministers, and you have done these things, and we need them, Father. And I thank you for the gifts that you have supplied here and that you will continue to supply in all areas. Father, for the future. May we never grow beyond our own sight. May we never think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. May we be humble on our knees. May we remember the path from which we've come from. Lord, may we remember that just like the people of Nineveh, destruction was coming in 40 days for every single one of us in this house. For every single one of us, destruction was coming. But Father, by your grace, because of your loving kindness, Father, you relented from destruction to come upon us. By your grace, you saved us. Father, you have said that shouldn't we be so concerned about that town out there that have so many people that are in spiritual darkness, they don't even know their right hand from their left hand. So we know your heart is for that those people outside these doors as well as for us. Father, may we be equipped to be powerful outside of these doors, in our homes, in our workplaces, as we get together with friends and family, with those who once worshipped but now do not, because, Lord, we believe that you are going to add to us, because you are passionate about your lost sons and daughters. Father, may they come into this place in Jesus' name. Father, may your church throughout this nation grow and be blessed and prosper, because your children, Father, who are called by your name, Father, do repent. Father, we do turn to you. Father, we pray that your healing will be upon this entire nation. Father, that those who have fallen by the wayside will come back. Lord, that those hands, for all of us here, any of us that have entered into some sort of lull, any sort of tiredness, that, Father, our hope will come from you. Lord, you say that you will give dreams and visions. Father, I pray that you will give all of us dreams and visions. Father, you have a future, a destiny, a hope for us. Lord, I pray it is you who will encourage us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will fan the flames that burn inside us. Lord, that we will be a people zealous for good works, zealous for your name. Father, a heart filled with love for all people. Father, those who have departed, those who are yet to come into your kingdom, Father, and for one another. Father, I pray that as we walk this walk, that we will also be tough, that we will be able to stand. And Father, when words come against us, we say those words will not come to pass that are not in line with your word. In fact, Lord, for every single one of us that have had to have an encounter against people, we say that those words that do not line up with the word of God will not bear fruit in our lives. We break the power of every curse and every wrong prayer prayed over us. We break the power of every lie that was dropped as a seed to us. Every single thing that has put us forward, that has made us question or doubt when we've been people standing on your truth, Lord, or progressing forward in you, people who have come to challenge us, Father, we say everything that does not line up with your word, we cast down right now. Every imagination, every single high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of you is cast down in our lives in Jesus' name. Father, you will bear much fruit in our lives. You will distinguish us, not for our glory. Father, we are happy to be behind the scenes and to be blurry, but Father, for your glory, you will distinguish us, that we will be prospered. Father, we will be promoted. Father, we will walk in health. Father, people will look at us and say, why are your families blessed? Why are your marriages blessed? Why is your church growing? Why are you having this? Why are you having favor here? Father, we are seeing your favor in many areas in our church, and it's all because of your glory. Father, as you have planted this tree and you have given it a vision of growth and said what it will be, Father, then we also pray, let no single drop of disease exist in our midst. Father, we desire that you will heal this tree, that you will bring healing into every part, that we will be a solid tree growing without any of these imperfections. And Father, I pray as well that you will give us boldness and courage to do all that we must do. Because Lord, just like this man said to me the other day, that branch that continues to grow that will end up weighing a couple of tons will fall and bring tremendous damage on a house. Father, may there not be any story like that ever in the years and decades to come in this church. Father, bless us. Bless us all. Father, for each of us here, we are all at different places, but Holy Spirit, we know that you said you will guide us into all truth. We pray that as we leave today, you will speak to us about the things that are going on, that you will help us take the next step forward, that we will continue to grow, as you said, that we would be changed from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. So we look to you. We depend upon you. We will not build this house ourselves, because we will not labor in vain. Lord, you must build it. So we humble ourselves before you. Lord, we wait on you, and we have our ear to you to be obedient in every way. Father, we say, help us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.